I realize that for a lot of us, what you're hearing in and of itself is not new or startling fresh, but we continually need, because these are life skills, to be reawakened to just the freshness of what it is to work with the Holy Spirit. And on top of that, sometimes we go through difficulties in life and even difficulties in our different ministries and gifts, and sometimes we allow setbacks to determine our future vision. And we really believe as a church that we're in a fresh time of stirring of the Holy Spirit, and it's a good time to get some of the old things strengthened in our life as well as new things. As Jesus said, the good scribe brings forth things both old and new. It's a little bit, I do a lot of ministry every year in England, and if you've been in England, especially in the countryside, they have what they call hedgerow roads that are very narrow roads, or barely wide enough for two cars to pass each other, and they have these very high hedges, and these roads were basically established hundreds and hundreds, some of them all over 1,000 years ago when they didn't have cars. They had oxen and horses, mules, donkeys, things like that. And they developed these high hedges because that was the way they kept the sheep and animals from going from one farm to another. And so when you're on these very narrow hedgerow roads and you're going around a curve, you really have to slow down because if another car is coming around the corner, you don't see them till the last minute, and then you have to slow way down to avoid scraping each other. And there's this story about this young guy. He took over this old church. It was a church that had been there for a couple hundred years in the countryside, and most of the people had been going there 70 or 80 years and rather set in their ways. And he's trying to bring in some new things in worship and prayer and spiritual gifts and whatnot. And he's getting a lot of criticism. And there's one particular lady that every Sunday afternoon she sends him a blistering letter just criticizing all the things he did wrong in the service Sunday morning. And they have a very efficient postal system in the UK, and so she'd put these in on Sunday, he'd usually get them Monday afternoon. And that was his day off, and it would completely ruin his day off. And one Monday, he got this incredibly mean-spirited letter from this lady, and he thought, I just got to go for a drive in the countryside. I got to blow off some steam. So he's out in his car, and he's just going as fast as he can, just trying to let loose a little bit. And he's going around one of those curves, those hedgerow curves. You can barely see beyond there. And all of a sudden, there's another car coming the opposite direction very, very fast. So he slams on his brakes, so their car slams on their brakes, and now they're passing each other very slowly, and he sees this critical lady driving the car. And as they're passing each other, she rolls down her window, so he rolls down his window, and she yells out the window at him, "Pig!" and drives off. And that's it. He's just over the top. He puts it from first gear into second gear, third gear, fourth gear. He's flying around this curve, and he hits a pig standing in the middle of the road. And I like this story because it's such a good illustration that our past experiences, if we allow them to, they determine our future vision. And I just really want to encourage you, those of you who have been moving in the gifts for years, some of you praying for the sick and prophecy and things like that, that Matthew 25, verse 29 is something I really hang on to, and it says, "To those who have, more shall be given, and they shall have an abundance." So even though some of this may be a little bit old for some of you, old information, let's believe God for fresh impartation. And following the speaking time, now we are going to have a time of ministry, as we did last night, only this is going to be more geared towards praying for an impartation of the spiritual gifts and doing a few things. So if you'd open your notes to session 6, and we had a bit of a glitch between how I sent the notes. It was all outlined, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, and all that. Somehow in the process, it didn't quite make it through the printing process, so maybe a little bit hard to follow, but I'll do my best to keep us on track. The charisma gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are supernatural gifts. They're not titles. And particularly with the gift of prophecy, someone begins to emerge in the charisma gift of prophecy. And after a while, they want to post on Facebook to their 5,000 best friends, I'm a prophet of God, you know. And, you know, we all hopefully lead people to the Lord now and then, but that doesn't mean we're all called to the full-time ministry of an evangelist. And so there's a difference between the charisma gifts that 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 talk about and the so-called ascension gifts found in Ephesians 4, which is the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And that's an entirely different word. The word in Ephesians 4 for those gifts is doma. And really, you're born to walk in a doma gift. You can't get it by impartation. And so most of us aren't called to be prophets to the nations or pastoring a church or something, but we're all called to pastor people. We're all called at times to prophesy. We're all called to move in healing. But God gives these spiritual gifts, and not everyone gets the same set of gifts. You know, if you're driving down the road and you see a roofing truck, you know, they'll have a ladder and different things on there. A roofer will have one set of distinct tools. A finished carpenter will have another set of tools. And a plumber or an electrician will have an entirely different set of tools. And so God gives us spiritual tools to do the work of the kingdom. And not all gifts are given to each, as Dave talked about last night in his session, but just as the Holy Spirit pleases. And just something I want to quickly tack on to what Dave talked about is there's this incredible relationship, as he talked about the motivational gifts in 12 and the charisma gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 14. There's this incredible relationship that's based or centered around who God created you to be. And so those motivational gifts, as Dave talked about them last night in Romans chapter 12, one way of understanding the motivational gifts within you is, what do you really have a passion for? What really excites you? That for some people, what would be really tedious and straining, for another person, they're energized by it. A number of years ago, about, 14 years ago now, I was diagnosed with a rare blood disease, polycythemia rubra. And if you can say that five times in a row, I'll give you $5, you know. But polycythemia rubra, what it does, it's like if you're in an accident and you have a huge loss of blood suddenly, your body will go into this emergency mode and produce extra white and red blood cells and platelets to try to coagulate and, you know, cancel that out a little bit. But if you have polycythemia rubra, your body's always sending that message, so you're constantly producing too much hemoglobin, platelets, and white blood cells and things. And so what that means is once a month I go into a clinic and they see if my numbers are up, which they usually are, and they take a pint of blood. I just did this yesterday, and probably in the last 14 years I've given at least 150 pints of blood. And probably 95% of the nurses or lab technicians that I've seen, quite a variety of them that have taken my blood, I'm just amazed at how caring they are, how happy they are to be. And maybe they're related to Dracula, I don't know. But they really enjoy doing it. And the woman that did it yesterday, she had never done it before. I'd never seen her before. And I said, you probably have a 3 or 4 year nursing degree, don't you? She said, yeah, I have a 4 year nursing degree. She said, how'd you end up doing this? And she said, I don't know how I ended up working with blood patients. And I said, do you like it? She says, yeah, the strangest thing, I really enjoy working with patients that have to give blood and have blood issues and things like that. But the common thing all of those people have in common, like a really good waiter or waitress, is they have that service motivation Romans chapter 12. And I just thought I'd throw that in there, that your motivational gift, the way to connect with that is, what is it when you're involved in that, it gives you energy and you have a passion for it rather than it wearing you out and just being a chore. Psalm 139, verse 13, for you formed me in my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. There's no two snowflakes exactly alike, no two fingerprints exactly alike, no two eyeballs that are exactly alike. God created you to be a very unique reflection of Him. And if you get too unique, we have Danny Essinger to help you out with counseling. So he'll cancel out some of those as he counsels you. But God did not create you to be like anybody else. And so your gift package and your motivational package and the charisma gifts God wants to use in your life, you're going to end up being a very unique package. There are three, out of the nine charisma gifts, there are basically what we could call three power gifts. Mark talked about the eye, the ear, and the hand gifts. Another way of putting it is the power gifts, the speaking gifts, and the revelatory gifts. Although they all depend on revelation, being led by the Spirit, and they all can be quite powerful at times. But the power gifts, healing, miracles, and faith that just do the most extraordinary things, recreative miracles, accelerated divine healing, all sorts of things. There's the speaking gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and also wisdom, although wisdom is a revelatory thing again. But it's something that you wouldn't commonly speak out of a revelation of wisdom in a meeting like this or even a home group, but more in a counseling situation. Or maybe quite often I know people that get words of wisdom in marketplace scenarios. A friend of mine, years ago, he started his own computer business writing software for companies and corporations. And each program he created was very, very unique. And some of these companies would, you know, have 50, 100, 150 employees. And so if all of a sudden there was a glitch in the software, everything would come to a standstill, and he'd have to drop everything, fly there immediately. And so sometimes, you know, the big honchos of the company would be staring over his shoulders. He's getting into their computer system, trying to sort all this out. And he told me one time in his mind, so many times as he's trying to come to grips with these problems, he said, "I don't have a clue what the problem is." And he just kind of would put on an act like he's fiddling around, like he knew what he was doing. But in his heart, he'd be praying. And he would just say time after time after time, God would give him a word of wisdom. And then he would end up knowing exactly what to do, closely related to word of knowledge. There's a church in Cleveland, Ohio. I'm actually on the board of that church. I've been very involved with it for 20 years since it started. And about 10 years ago, they have four campuses now, but they moved into a new campus, and they completely built the place out. The church put a lot of money into it. And we were having a board meeting telephonically. I can't remember where I was living at the time, but I wasn't living in Cleveland, that's for sure. And so I and the other two board members were having this board meeting, and the senior pastor of that church, who's on the board, he said, I'd like to take $25,000. We need to put on a new electronic sign, because that new church campus was at a very busy intersection where they could promote the meetings, the schedule, special events, things like that. And $25,000 is quite a bit of money. We'd already, as a church, okayed a lot of money to go toward renovating the building, that sort of thing. And so money was really tight. But it was a good investment, and we're all about to sign off on that on the phone. And then all of a sudden, I got something from the Lord. And I said to the other two, I said, what about if we just trust God to do something above board? Let's just wait a few weeks or a couple of months and see what the Lord does. And so they agreed to that. And that very next Sunday, as the service was ending, my friend, the senior pastor, was getting ready to leave. And a woman walked up to him and said, you know, Pastor, we really need a good sign out in front. And he said, yeah. He said, we've actually been talking to the board about doing a really high-tech and electronic sign and all that. And she said, well, how much would it cost? And he said, well, we've scoped it out a little bit. It probably costs between $20,000 and $25,000. And she said, go ahead, I'll pay for it. And so that was a word of wisdom, you know, that we didn't need to spend that money. It could also, you could probably tack that into word of knowledge or prophecy, but I think it was more wisdom. And it's something supernatural that God gives, wisdom for a very complex situation or a troubling situation, and it's very good for counselors and people in the business realm and all sorts of things benefit from that. But the other two discernment gifts, revelatory gifts, are discernment of spirits, word of knowledge, and prophecy. And discernment of spirits, again, that's something primarily used by people doing a lot of deliverance, counseling ministry, and whatnot. And I'm not going to focus on that, but it's discernment as to what is of demonic realm and what particularly is going on. But what we want to focus on this afternoon is word of knowledge and prophecy. Prophecy in A, B, C, D, or in my notes, I don't know how it is in yours, I think you have some bullets there. Prophecy is, it can be a revelation of future events. It can be a revelation of God's love for an individual. It can be a revelation of God's will for a person or a group. It can be a revelation of God's heart for change, as in repentance, in an individual or a church or an institution. My wife and I, we had helped Dave and Mark start the church here in 1986, and by 1992, the church was doing pretty good, but through a series of events that were very prophetic, the Lord led my wife and I and our two kids at that time to move to Toronto, Canada, and we'd only been there a week. We went there in early May of 1992, and we had arrived in time to lead a prophetic conference with our church that we were being based out of. And that church was not that big, only about 150 people at the time, but during worship, before I was about to speak in one of the sessions, the Lord gave me an open vision of Niagara Falls coming. Most of you know Niagara Falls is about an hour and a half away from Toronto, but I saw Niagara Falls coming from heaven down over the city of Toronto, and the Lord said, I'm going to pour out my living waters from heaven over Toronto in a way that the city has never experienced before, and it's going to go to the nations, and it's going to happen in late 93, early 94. And the Lord, that message was recorded, transcribed, and people in our church prayed into it. I shared it at a couple meetings. But sure enough, in January of 1994, the Holy Spirit just amazingly came upon our church. Dave referred to it last night, that he and Mark went there a couple different times and just had incredible encounters with God. But they conservatively estimate that between January of 1994 and January 1st of 2000, somewhere between 4 and 5 million people from all over the world went through the doors of that church and experienced incredible touches from God. Dave and Mark had a significant touch from God the first time they went. They came back here, started special meetings Friday, Saturday, Sunday nights, and I think Dave told me one time that he estimated that possibly 75,000 Christians from all over San Diego came to about a year, year and a half of special meetings here at Foothills. But that was a clear word of God saying, I am going to do this. Most prophetic words are conditional upon our response, but that one was, I am going to do this, and it took place. There can be a revelation of God's love for an individual. You know, you don't have to be prophetic at all to realize that so many people today are growing up in really hurting, broken, wounded situations. And I think, it may be just one out of three kids growing up now is growing up with their authentic birth father, as it were. And so many kids, by the time they're 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, if you talk about a father or a mother's love and security and significance coming out of that love, they just look at you like you're speaking Chinese or Greek or something like that. And this is one of the reasons why we see our culture going to such extremes, because people are willing to do anything to try to find acceptance. And when a person gives their life to Christ Jesus, they realize they're loved by Jesus and they're going to heaven. But the understanding of how that can really play out in everyday life, if they haven't had a modeling of a father and mother's love in a consistent way, That can just seem extremely, weird to them. There's been probably about five situations I know of where I've had the feedback and actually know the people where in the course of the last 30 plus years of ministry, I've prophesied over people about God doing a new thing in your heart relating to a revelation of the Father's love, and he's going to teach you what it means to walk with him as a son or a daughter. Years ago, I've done a lot of ministry in Scandinavia over the years. My wife and I have some very good friends that live in Sweden. And many years ago, I was doing a conference with four or five churches together in the city of Borås, Sweden. And our friend, his name is Anders, he was one of the leaders in one of the churches. And in the break between the morning and afternoon session, he said, do you mind if we go to my sister's house and she wants to cook a nice lunch for us. So I said, sure, and we go there and meet her. And nice gal. She was about maybe, I don't know, 23, 24, something like that. And as we had lunch, I found out that she spent about half of her year living in London working with a street ministry for people living on the streets in London, but half the year back in Sweden, just kind of working minimum wage job, trying to make some money. And you could tell she really loved God, was passionate about the Lord, but when you talked to her about her own life, it just seemed like there was very much a void there. Everything was ministry, 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 which is good, but that's supposed to come out of the fullness within us, out of the overflow, not trying to earn something or achieve something. And so as we were getting ready to leave, my friend Anders said, Mark, can't you pray for my sister before we head off to the conference? I said, sure, and the Lord gave me just a simple word, and I was diplomatic how I said it, but I said, I don't think you've really ever understood a father's love. And it's hard for you to understand God the Father loves you as a princess, as his own daughter. And I said, God's going to begin to take you on a journey. He's going to begin to teach you that you are his special daughter. And this is what I didn't know about her. And I found all this out about a year later, what unfolded when I was back with that church again. She was the youngest of three children in the family. She was not wanted. That third pregnancy was not wanted by the parents. And fortunately, it was before abortion was legal. Her parents were not Christians, otherwise they probably would have aborted her. And when the mother finally got her head around to the fact that she was going to have another child, she wanted another male, another boy. And of course, it was born a boy. And the mother kind of took out her frustration by dressing her little daughter in the hand-me-downs from her two older brothers. And never really bought her dresses and things like that. And by the time she's now about 12, 13 years old, going through a lot of the changes in life, now the mother decides she wants a beautiful young daughter. But now she began to rebel against her mother. And she never went into lesbianism or something like that, but she just refused to wear dresses and refused to be very feminine and things like that. And she ended up getting saved when she was about 18, really fell in love with the Lord. But now about five, six years later, she's really passionately serving the Lord, but she really, as I said, had nothing going on in her life. She really had no vision for herself, for the future. She just lived very minimally. There's nothing wrong with that, but it was more coming out of a spirit of poverty rather than coming out of a committed decision on her part. Well, what happened within a week of that prophetic word, because God uses prophetic words because they're life, it's him speaking, it releases things and things can start to take place. There's this incredible anointing upon the sword of the Spirit when it's from him. And about a week after, a guy, a businessman in the church that owned a very successful stereo business that every year put the latest and greatest high-end stereo system in his house. And the old one was so good that he could usually sell that secondhand and make good money off that. But he calls her up, says, normally I would sell this, but I feel like God told me that you're supposed to have this stereo system in your little apartment or flat. And so we had some technicians come in and you know, install this thing in the walls and ceiling all around. And all of a sudden, she doesn't even have a car, doesn't even have a moped. I think she maybe had a scooter or something. But, you know, all of a sudden, she's got like this $20,000 sound system in her apartment. About a week after that, a businessman in the church calls her up and says, my company provides me, this is Sweden, provides me with a new Volvo every year, and we're allowed to take the old Volvo and sell it and get the money. And he said, my wife and I were praying, and we feel like God wants you to have this Volvo. It's only got like 5,000 miles on it, you know, and it's worth tens of thousands of dollars. And here she goes from having nothing to having a nice, beautiful, big old car. About a week after that, a woman in the church called her up and said, listen, I don't want to be insulting, but I feel like God has told me to take you out and buy you some clothes. And she took her to the most expensive women's clothing shops in town and bought her very expensive dresses and ladies' outfits and things. And she started wearing them. And just a few weeks after that, she got asked out on the first date she had ever been on in her life. They didn't waste any time. 3 months after that, they got engaged. A year later, got married. She and her husband, I know I still see them from time to time, have three great kids. And she and her husband are serving God in a church, and God still uses her quite powerfully. But that prophetic word not only identified an issue that God wanted to bring healing with, but God can use prophetic words to open up things. You know, God said, "Let there be light." The speed of sound, depending upon the elevation, depending upon humidity, is somewhere between 400 and maybe 600 miles an hour. But the speed of light is something like 198,000 miles per second. So that's a bit of acceleration, isn't it? Going from 400 to 600 miles an hour to about 198,000 miles per second. God said, "Let there be light." He gave forth a word, and then all of a sudden, light waves are there. And that's kind of a very graphic way of saying that we speak things that don't always maybe sound too impressive, but all of a sudden, it releases things supernaturally. It can be a revelation of God's will for a person or a group. If you were here last Sunday night, as I was speaking, I had Neil come up, Neil Hoffman, and he shared that a number of years ago, he and his Heather were still dating at that time. He was going to school. He was studying to become a fireman. And in a meeting, I called him out of the crowd and prophesied over him that there was a call of God upon him to be involved in leadership in the body of Christ and to teach and preach the Word of God. And he didn't blindly obey that word. That's not what you're supposed to do with prophecy. But he took the word, prayed into it, and within just a few months, he completely changed his focus, ended up going to Bible school, and got highly involved. He was involved in the church, but got involved on a different level. And here he is doing what he just did this last Sunday, and with Common Ground and everything else. And so that prophecy, it had to do with the calling upon Neil's life. It wasn't, "You shall do this, thus saith the Lord," but the Lord has this for you if you want to move in this direction. And he prayed into it. And love is always a choice, isn't it? Prophecy is never to control anybody's life. Do you remember when Jesus began to speak that really hard message in John 6 about eating his body and drinking his blood? Prior to that, everybody was following him, but when he began to speak those words, everybody stopped following him. And even the larger group of disciples stopped following him as well. And then it says towards the end of John 6, he even went to the 12, and he said, "Are you going to leave me as well?" He didn't say, "Well, you've been chosen by the Father, you've got to stick around." He didn't say, "I've invested in you, you owed me," because love is always a choice. And so prophecy is always an invitation to people to respond to the love of God, not to condemn or manipulate. Revelation of God's heart can be a call for change, as in repentance. I don't mean repentance, just weeping and shame-filled thing, but saying, "Gosh," you know, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 1, "Even though your sins are scarlet, let's talk together and agree with me, and I will repent, and I will make you as pure as the new-driven snow." There's a couple my wife and I got to know the last few years. We were living in Dayton, Ohio before moving here 4 years ago. And in fact, we ended up mentoring them. But at the time, when I first got to know them, I didn't know them hardly at all. They were a couple in our church, and I'd heard about 7 or 8 years ago now they were going through a divorce. And I saw the guy in our foyer getting coffee between two services Sunday morning. His name is Pat. And I said, "Pat, I heard you're going to get a divorce." He said, "Yeah, my wife found out I was doing some things I should not have been doing. It pressed some buttons from her childhood, some hurt in her childhood, and the marriage is over." I said, "Is she open to counseling?" And he said, "No, she's done with me." So they got a divorce, and Rebecca, his wife, started going to a different church, but after 6 months, she decided to come back to our church. She just went to a different service than what her ex-husband was going to. But we went through a season where we were having prayer meetings 6 nights a week, and they both ended up coming to the Monday night prayer meeting. And here's what had happened was, this is, again, about 6 months after the divorce. there were a few things they owned in the marriage that were not settled by the court, and they actually had a meeting that very Monday at lunchtime in a restaurant because they thought if they met in a restaurant, they would not lose their tempers. They lost their tempers and they ended up yelling at each other in the restaurant, and Rebecca stormed out of the restaurant screaming, "If I never see you again, it's too soon." And how many of you know God has an amazing sense of humor? Too soon ended up being about 6 hours later. She was driving home from work, had no intention about going to the prayer meeting, and the Lord spoke to her and said, "Turn your car around. I want you to go to church and go to the prayer meeting tonight." So she turns around, she gets there late, and I'm out in the foyer getting a cup of coffee and to come back in. And there's maybe 50, 60 people there praying. Some of the people are seated in the first few rows, a few people were kneeling down. And she walks in the sanctuary and she sees her ex-husband Pat kneeling down praying. And she's angry that he's there, and she wanted to leave, but she knew in her heart God had told her to be at that meeting. So she sits in the very last row, and it was a sanctuary that could hold about 1,100 people, so there was about a half mile between her and her ex-husband. And I walk by, see her like this, you know, major attitude, and I say, "Well, at least she's here, you know." And as I'm walking up, I felt so clear the Lord said, "I want to do something with these two." And I wasn't getting it clearly, but the Lord said, "Get her ex-husband back with her." So I didn't know at the time that Pat used to be he was a military policeman. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have done what I did. But I walked up as he's kneeling down, grabbed him by the wrist, said, "Come with me," and I took him all the way to the back. I said, "Sit down next to your ex-wife." Reluctantly, he sat down next to her. You know the phrase, "If looks could kill"? He would have been dead first, and then I would have been a close second, you know? And then the Lord really began to speak this to me, and I felt rather awkward about it, but I clearly felt the anointing of the Lord. And I said, "The Lord says to the two of you, join your hands together." So very reluctantly, they joined their hands. And I said, "This is what the Lord says to you, that you have bought into a lie from the pits of hell, and you believe that what's too difficult for you is too difficult for God." And I said, "I break that lie in the name of Jesus, and I call your hearts back to your first friendship and romance." And that, again, a prophetic word can release something. And as prophetically as I addressed that demonic lie that both of them had said, it's just too far gone, there's too much bitterness, too much hatred, too much whatever, that they no longer believe it was possible for God to soften their hearts. But prophetically, as I spoke into that, and all of a sudden, you know, Paul said the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, it cuts between the soul and the spirit. In your soul, you've got questions, objections, unbelief, depression, all sorts of things. But if it's a word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it cuts through that and releases truth into your spirit. And they looked at one another, they started weeping, and they spent the next rest of the prayer meeting hugging each other and crying. They went through 9 months of counseling, and Pat worked through counseling on his issues that had instigated the original problem. Rebecca started working on some of her childhood issues that she had never dealt with. But then they also went through, I don't know what at this point whether you want to call it pre-marriage counseling or post-marriage counseling, but they went through marriage counseling together, and 9 months, it actually worked out on Pat's birthday, I remarried them in Pat's backyard. And it was the most amazing wedding. And about a week before, as you do, if you're going to marry people, you meet with them and say, "Okay, how many bridesmaids, groomsmen, you know, all that." And they said, "Well, that's how we did it the first time. It didn't work out so well. We want to do something different." And Rebecca shared that counting her first marriage to Pat, this was actually her third marriage, that she'd been married before she married Pat. And when she first married Pat, she had two daughters, 8 and 10 years old. And those girls had never liked Pat, never respected him, never honored him. They had refused to call him dad, and it had been problematic the whole 8 years they were married before they got divorced. But Rebecca said, "Mark, over the last 9 months, as my daughters have seen the healing that God has brought to my heart, to our marriage, to Pat's heart,
God has done something in their heart, and they have now fallen in love with Pat, and they're calling him Dad. And Rebecca said, Mark, our two daughters have asked if in the marriage ceremony, if they can stand on either side of us, because they want to testify to everybody how God has healed our family. And that's what we did. And, you know, God could have moved a myriad of ways to have brought about that reconciliation, but it was a prophetic word identifying what the root issue was in their hearts. A word of knowledge is a revelation of a particular either healing or breakthrough God desires to release at a particular time. That if you've got the gift of word of knowledge, and it's really good for people on ministry teams, like on Sunday mornings, to pray as in a team, because maybe there's someone that has the gift of healing or gift of miracles or gift of faith, and they can be kind of the bulldozer that pushes through. But maybe there's somebody else that has the gift of word of knowledge that can identify what the exact root problem is. Because sometimes, you know, someone may say, you know, oh, I've just had a messed up back for years. And of course, a person can have a messed up back due to maybe being in an auto accident or stress, you know, physical stress or something like that. But sometimes people have really messed up backs, or they may have messed up stomach problems due to bitterness, anger, unforgiveness. And so when we pray for people for healing, we don't want to just treat the symptom, do we? We want to deal with the root problem. And I've prayed for a number of people that have had stomach healings or back healings, but we've had a word of knowledge that the root problem is not in itself the symptoms, the back pain or the stomach or the indigestion, but it's years and years and years of toxic thinking, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness that store up and, you know, poison the body, so to speak. And so you can get a word of knowledge. You could be at a workplace. You could be in the supermarket. You could be at a gas station. All of a sudden, you get a sense that God wants to bring about a healing or breakthrough, and you begin to look around you and ask God to lead you in that situation. Common ways we often hear from God. Words suddenly land upon your mind, that all of a sudden, not because of you were thinking this thought and that led logically to B thought and that led logically to C thought. We're not talking about a chain of logical thoughts here where you end up at a conclusion, but all of a sudden some thoughts just land upon your mind that they weren't there, and it almost seems irrational, but now they're just there. God can suddenly give you a picture in your mind or a series of pictures, what we might call a vision. Very few people experience what we call open visions, like, you know, you're seeing life itself, but then superimposed all over that, you're seeing like a movie or visions, although God does do that. But quite commonly, in your mind, you'll see a picture or a series of pictures. And again, it's not something you've logically arrived at through using your imagination, but all of a sudden, it's just there. You might experience a sudden pain in part of your body, and that could be an indication the Holy Spirit has given you a word of knowledge. That pain is not there for any logical reason. I remember one time I was doing a meeting, and we had a coffee break between some sessions, and towards the end of one session, I got a very, very bad acute pain in my right elbow. And it lasted throughout the whole coffee break. I'm thinking, this is strange. I haven't hit my elbow. I haven't strained it. I haven't stressed it. And so as we began the next session, I said, is there anybody here that has a really messed up right elbow? And a man raised his arm, and he'd been a carpenter and had been in an accident, really damaged his right elbow, and they hadn't really been able to fix his elbow. And so he had to learn, he was right-handed, to hammer with his left hand and to do all sorts of things. And as we prayed for him, he got 100% completely healed. And so you might be in like a home group situation, church meeting, or again, it could be your workplace, and all of a sudden you just feel a pain and there's no logical reason for that. And then you begin to look around you. What can we do here? Who might this be for? D, suddenly you know that you know what you previously did not know. You know a truth about somebody. It could be hurt, pain in their life, or all of a sudden, you know that God has some things for this person in their future that They don't have any idea of. And it's all of a sudden, it's like you've always known that, but yet you realize you didn't know it. It's just there, embedded in you. And lastly, and by the way, God can speak through a myriad of ways. These are just five common ways that typically happen. But you might actually hear an audible voice. In all the years I've been ministering the prophetic, I've never heard the audible voice of the Lord. But I was just in Canada a couple of weekends ago doing meetings, and a pastor I've known for years, he's heard the audible voice of the Lord three times that have led to significant healings for people. And so these are some of the common ways in which God might speak to you. And with all these ways, we need to be willing to say, Lord, are you doing something? We had a really funny situation in Chicago several years ago. I was there doing a four-day conference with this, I think it was a Lutheran church, actually. And by the third day, on the Saturday, we really had gained a lot of momentum. A lot of things happened at the conference, a lot of equity, a lot of trust. And although I normally wouldn't do this, but I felt the Lord prompt me to, at one of the ministry times, to call up everybody who had been, as a child or even as a young adult, sexually abused, male or female, that still needed healing in that area and their self-image and things because of what had been done to them. And about 25 people came forward. And we began to pray for them. I had the ministry team help pray for them. But you can imagine, this is a very intense situation. And the Spirit of God was touching a lot of them quite powerfully. There's some deep healing and breaking off of shame that had been put on them, different things. But a friend of mine, a pastor who pastored a church, we're in Chicago, but this friend of mine pastored a church in northern Kentucky. And he was actually in Chicago that weekend for a Bill Hybels conference. But he had found out I was going to be at this church, so he took the afternoon off and he came to this conference I was speaking at. His name is Barry. And Barry's sitting in the front row. And Barry's a really good pastor, but he does not flow in revelatory things very much. He is a great administrator and teacher, but he doesn't flow in prophecy and words of knowledge. And all of a sudden, as we're praying for these 25 women, these very intense situation, I felt like the Lord said, Mark, Barry has something for these people, women and men. And so I called Barry up, and I handed him the microphone and said, Barry, what's God giving you to pray for these people? And now there's about 300 people just staring at Barry, and as well, you know, there's these 25 people that are really under it. Barry just freezes, you know. He's just so far out of his element, you know. He just freezes. So I kind of get behind him. I'm kicking him, saying, come on, Barry, you know. And so Barry finally says, I rebuke headaches in the name of Jesus. He gives me the mic and says, don't ever do that to me again. And he storms out of the meeting. And I thought, Barry, you chucklehead. These are men and women who've been sexually abused, and it's, you know, it's wreaked havoc of their lives, and you're praying against headaches? What an idiot, you know? So we go on praying for these people, and the last day, the Sunday, after the Sunday morning service is over, a woman had walked up to me and she said, I was one of the people that came forward for sexual abuse. And she'd been so under it as the Holy Spirit was ministering to her, she thought I had said the word about rebuking headaches. And she said, thank you for giving that word about headaches. She said, when I was about 12 years old, I began for about a year or so to be sexually abused by my father. And she said, that was 30 years ago. And every night since then, when I go to bed, I come down with intense headaches. She said, last night was the first night in 30 years I went to bed without a headache. And I'd been so thinking, Barry, you know, you're out to lunch with this, you know. But he'd been hearing clearly from the Lord, something that didn't quite seem to fit. And I tell you this story because when those things God releases to your soul, to your mind, they can come at what doesn't seem like an opportune moment. It can seem very illogical. But, you know, that's the time where, so to speak, we get out of the boat and we walk on water and say, Lord, what are you doing here? So what do we do with prophetic, with revelatory words, words of knowledge, words of prophecy? With prophecy, we run it through a biblical filter to weigh the words. And
Dave and Mark and have been talking about this, Jim just spoke on it, that one of the things, characteristics God desires most in our lives is a Christ-like humility. And so that means when we give a word to a person, we don't just say, this is the word of God, go do it. But we humbly say, you know, take this and pray about it, and we invite people to weigh the word, scripturally and otherwise. In the Old Covenant times, under that in your notes, the weight was on the prophet to be perfectly accurate. If you know about prophecy in the Old Testament, they would stone the prophets if they weren't accurate. Well, there's a lot of reason for that. The biggest reason is the average person could not hear from God. There were just a very few men and sometimes few women that had the gift of prophecy, sometimes kings, sometimes leaders, that could hear God speak. The average person, because Christ had not yet come and paid for our sins, was not born again. We did not have the Spirit of God living within us. And, you know, if an Elijah or a Samuel, if they came to your village and said, the Philistines are about to attack you, pack up, head for the hills, you wouldn't sit and say, well, let's have a prayer meeting and see how we feel about this. No, everybody would pack their bags and head to the hills because the prophets had to be perfectly accurate in those days. But in the New Covenant times, New Testament times, the weight is not upon the giver of the word to be perfect, although we want to be as accurate as possible, but the weight is upon you when you receive a word to pray into it. Ask some questions. Is it biblical? How does this settle with my spirit? And what? How does it settle with what God's saying to me? Or if it's something I've never heard before, I'm going to pray into this and see if God speaks it to me. So in the Old Covenant times, in your notes, the weight was on the prophet to be perfectly accurate. In the New Covenant times, the weight is on the hearer to correctly assess the word. And that's what Paul said. Let two or three prophets prophesy and then weigh or assess the word. Five basic questions. You've probably got these in your notes when you registered last night or got your notebook, so I'm not going to cover all that right now. It's just five questions to ask about personal prophecy and sometimes even prophecy for a church or whatnot. But two words that were used in the Old Testament times in Hebrew and language prophecy were Naba and Zayed. Naba means things spring up. If you remember Barnabas, it says in Book of Acts, he was a good man and filled with the Holy Spirit. Bar means son, and Naba means prophecy. His nickname was the son of prophecy because he just was so filled with so much prophetic encouragement to the body of Christ. But the word Zayed, it actually means to cook things up. How many of you know there can be a huge, huge difference between good ideas and God ideas? Good ideas are what we cook up, and good ideas are good when they're good, but they should never be confused with God ideas. And I've seen so many churches and different ministries, they come up with a good idea, and then they try to attach the name of Jesus to it and try to dress it up as a prophetic word, and usually there's no fruit from it whatsoever. And it can cause a whole lot of problems, and it causes, you know, people to be skeptical about the prophetic. But so much of the false prophecy in the Old Testament, it was described as people cooking things up out of what they wanted to happen or out of their own imagination. And so we often need to discern between God's ideas and good ideas. With words of knowledge, we look around us. If we're in a public situation, for who the word may be for, if we're in a corporate meeting, a home group, a ministry situation, a church meeting, we seek to relate the word as the protocol dictates. Because I speak at a lot of prophetic conferences, quite often people ask me a very good question. And if you've been coming to Foothills for any amount of time, you understand we very much value prophecy, but we don't have what some churches have, an open mic, where in a pause between worship, just anybody can come up and prophesy over that open mic. And I've actually heard some people say, well, that's quenching the spirit. But let me tell you, if you don't know this already, in Southern California, if you have an open mic, need I go any further? And so there are situations, maybe not Sunday morning, but other situations where you can prophesy. Home groups especially, or some of the Ignite meetings, things like that, there's room for that to give it to one of the leaders and see if it fits
and it's appropriate for that meeting at that time. But let me give you this example. The church my wife and I were based out of before moving here in Dayton, Ohio, a huge focus of that church was ministering to the poor. In Dayton, Ohio, you have a lot of hoods. You have a lot of broken areas, a lot of gang violence, a lot of broken families, drugs, alcohol. And our church there, every Saturday, we'd go into different neighborhoods distributing groceries, praying with people. Once a month, we'd do fun fairs targeting different places, having barbecue and praying for people, but having fun stuff for kids in some of those hard-pressed neighborhoods. And as well, we had a food pantry that people come to, a rather advanced system. You could swipe a card, and once a month, you could get a lot of groceries and household goods and things like that. So needless to say, a huge focus on our church was ministering to the disenfranchised. But we did not minister giving away bags of groceries on Sunday mornings. And so if someone just came in on Sunday morning, oh, they don't minister to the poor, that would be an inaccurate statement, wouldn't it? And so just because a church does not have a lot of people prophesying on Sunday morning does not mean the church does not value prophecy. It's just what is the correct time and place and protocol for all of that. With always keep in mind that moving the supernatural always involves faith. And as someone has said years and years and years ago, in the kingdom of God, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Whether you're praying for someone who needs a healing, someone who needs a miracle, praying about a difficult situation, giving a word of knowledge, prophesying over somebody, there's always going to be risk involved. Are you really hearing from God, and are you hearing completely from God? Is it way off base? Is it a little bit off base? But, you know, Proverbs 14:4, I should have it down in the notes, but you might want to mark that down in your notes. Proverbs 14:4 says, where there are no oxen, the stable is clean, but where there's much oxen, there is much strength. Now, the missing part of that verse, I'm not going to explain it to you. If you don't understand that, go visit a farm, you know, go out to a ranch or something in Lakeside and see the missing ingredient there. And what that's saying is, if a church, or even in your life, if you want everything spotlessly sterile all the time, you're never going to take a risk. You're never going to step out into the supernatural because there's risk involved. It's like little kids learning to speak. They make mistakes as they speak, and that's just part of growing up. The same is true as you and I, as we learn to walk in the Spirit. So we have to be willing to make mistakes, and we have to be willing to be humble and have accountability in our lives, that if someone says we missed it, we can be honest, say, gosh, please forgive me. I thought I was hearing from the Lord, and forgive me for any problems this may have caused. But, you know, it's like, who was it? Not Einstein, but Thomas Edison developing the light bulb. He had so many hundreds and hundreds of failures before he actually came up. And someone said, you know, you've had so many mistakes. Why don't you just give up? And he said, no, I've learned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Now, what is not how to do it? I'm that much closer to learning how to do it. And it's just like when Peter saw Jesus walking on water, and he said, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water for a while, but then the wind and waves picked up. He got scared. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He began to sink. Well, the reality is Jesus did not allow him to drown, did he? Jesus got him back in the boat, and they continued the journey. And if our heart's in the right place, we may make a mistake, and we're praying for a healing or giving a prophetic word, but if our heart's in the right place, it'll be a learning experience, and we know what not to do next time. So, lastly, and I appreciate that, I think in all the sessions, Dave said it last night, I heard Mark say it, and Jim just said it, the revelatory gifts are for serving people. Some people, because of, you know, they're desperate for an image or desperate for authority in a wrongful way, they think, oh, I'm prophesying, now I'm a prophet. No. To have the charisma gift of prophecy that God can use you to speak in words of encouragement and breakthrough of people's lives is to serve them, not for you and I to achieve something. You cannot achieve more than what Jesus has already done, and that is he's made you a son or daughter of the living God. That should say it all right there. Now, what we